Scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first.
Our lesson tonight comes from this section of Scripture. Actually goes down all the way through verse 16, where the end of that parable is found. So we'll be looking at the parable of the vineyard workers tonight, Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. But before we actually get into the text of this parable, it's helpful to look at the background of why these words and this parable was spoken. As you see at the very beginning of the chapter, it says, For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, and so forth. And that ties it, the word for, ties it to what he has just spoken, the things he has already revealed. And prior to this, Jesus had in chapter, as you'll notice, chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, he had been encountered by the rich young ruler, who Jesus then was asked, this young man asked Jesus, as to whether or not he would be able to, or what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And he was told in verse 18, the various commands of the law of Moses. And his happiness is seen in verse 20. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? One of the other gospel accounts adds to this that Jesus looked upon him and loved him. He felt for this young man because he had done so much, but there was still something in his life Jesus knew was a problem. And so he says to him, If you want to be perfect, complete that is, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So here was a young man that had great riches. He was very wealthy. And his heart was set upon those riches. He was very much tied to those riches in a very unhealthy way. And so Jesus, posing this challenge to him, telling him, here's what you need to do. Here is the one thing that you still lack. And that lacking caused the young man, verse 22, when he heard that saying, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He lacked a commitment to God that was greater than his trust in or love of his wealth. And upon that departure, Jesus then begins to talk to his disciples. And he says, Assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And what he was speaking about again is, if you put your trust in wealth, if that's what you depend upon, if that's your security, if that's your love, it's not going to happen. Because this is what he's literally speaking about. The eye of a needle, Luke's account, gives a Greek word that refers to a surgeon's needle. But it's a needle. And a camel's not going to go through the eye of a needle. It's just not going to happen. And neither will someone who trusts in riches and does not put his trust in God and willingness to forsake all, including this, to follow God and to be faithful to God. And so when the disciples heard this, they were astonished. Who can be saved? And Jesus says, with God all things is possible. But then notice what Peter says. See, we have left all, verse 27, and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Those who are willing to follow you. He wasn't. We are. What is the reward for those who are willing to do this? And Jesus says, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this spoken to the apostles relates to when Jesus would ascend into heaven and sit on the throne of heaven. And then the apostles would, during this church age in the early centuries here, in the first century for them, they would, as apostles, govern the church from their position of authority as apostles and have that place in the church. And then he goes on to say in verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So Jesus then speaks of what Peter had spoken. Look, we've left all. And he says, you know, everyone who does this, who's willing to part with, to make sacrifices, great sacrifices, your family you might leave behind, your country you might leave behind, your home place you might leave behind. And if you're willing to do that, you will be greatly rewarded. But the statement there at the end was a proverb. The first, he says here, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And in the context here, you see, here was this young man who, if you would have asked anyone, you know, what kind of person is going to be going to heaven? Well, it would have been this type of person, keeping the law of Moses, doing the things that are expected to all eyes who are upon this kind of person. That's the first kind of person that's going to heaven. But in actuality, Jesus saw there was something missing. And sometimes those who appear to be first are actually last. And then those who are last are often the ones who are going to be first. For example, in just maybe in your Bible, a page or so over, in chapter 21, in verse 31, you remember when Jesus told the parable of the two sons? The father said to his sons, go today and work in my vineyard. One says, I won't, but then he regrets it and does. The other says, I'll go, and he doesn't go. But then look at verse 31. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. You see, the ones that the people of that time would have expected to be the ones going into heaven would have been the religious leaders. But no, they rejected the truth. They rejected the Christ. But the ones who were last, minimized, despised by most people, the tax collectors and the harlots, were those who, with the humility and contrite hearts that they had, humbled themselves and would be able to enter into the kingdom, would be embraced and accepted by God because, you see, they lowered themselves. So the first often turn out to be the last, and the last first. And thus Jesus then, on the heels of this teaching, says to his disciples, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So we're going to be looking at 3 points tonight. We'll be looking at these three things: the call of the landowner, the wages of the landowner, and then the complaint against the landowner. So the very first 7 verses give us the call that he makes. So he's calling people to come work. And he begins at 6 a.m. in the morning. That's the beginning of the Jewish day, a 12-hour day. And interestingly, it was a 12-hour work day. You put in 12 hours, you have a full day of work. 6 a.m. is when it begins. And this is when the landowner, he comes out, and it's early in the morning. And his intent is to hire laborers for his vineyard. The vineyard represents the church, that into which we must all come if our work or labor is going to be worthwhile and we are going to have a reward. But he goes out early in the morning to hire these laborers, and it says in verse 2, "Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So the denarius was a Roman coin. It was the common payment for a day's wage. Today, the value would fluctuate, but roughly $20 or so, give or take. But that was their day's wage. And these individuals hear the amount. He specifically talks with them about how much they would work for, and then they agree to that. They go into the vineyard. And thus, the amount is agreed upon, the labor is made clear, and the place of that labor, of course, is designated as well. It would be in his vineyard. It would be for such an amount in a day, and they get to work. So they begin their work at the very, very beginning of the day. And after the agreement is made with these initial workers, the landowner goes out again. In fact, he goes several times throughout the day and makes later calls to men, summoning individuals. It says that he went out about the third hour. That would be 9 a.m. in our time. And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So these other individuals are also here in the marketplace. He identifies them as individuals who he could use in his work, so he goes to them. And in this case, notice that he does not specify a specific amount. He does not tell them how much they're going to make. He just simply tells them, "You also," verse 4, "go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So he is someone who expresses his intent to give them a fair day's wage. "I won't shortchange you. I'll be fair to you. I'll pay you what is right." And so these also head out into the vineyard and they begin the work. And you'll notice that there's not a reward and there's no wages if you don't go to work in the vineyard. Outside of the vineyard, if you're in the marketplace and you stay in the marketplace, obviously you're not going to get paid. There's no reward. But you go into the vineyard and you will receive what is right. And that's certainly something that we know and understand about our Lord, and that is, no matter what our human minds may wonder about and not be certain of, we can count on an unchanging fact, and that is, our God will always do things according to what is right and what is fair, because it's His very nature. We never have to worry about anything along those lines. God is fair in all that He does. And this is certainly one of the points that we see here in this parable. These two go into the vineyard. And then verse 5 tells us again he went out about the sixth hour, about 12 noon, and then about the ninth hour. So 3 p.m., the day is waning away. It's moving along. And he does the same with these individuals. So it's implied here that he tells them, you know, "Go to work for me, and whatever is right, I'll pay you." So all of these have agreed. But then it's interesting that this landowner, in the last call that he makes, is even going out at the 11th hour and seeking workers. He goes out into the same area, no doubt. It's mentioned in verse 3 as the marketplace. But he goes out and he finds others. It says here also they're standing idle. And he says to them, here's interesting, in this case, it's near the end of the day, and he asks them the question, "Why have you been standing here idle all day? Why have you been here idle all day?" And then you have to note their response. This is important. They said to him, "Because no one hired us." Because no one hired us. So it's important to note that, because these individuals are not individuals who were there present at the first call and the second call and the third call and said, "You know, we don't want to go to work. We just, you know, we're content where we are. And then when he comes and there's just a little bit of time left, they say, well, hey, we want to be a part of this reward, so we'll come on now. It's not the case. He says these individuals just, they hadn't been hired. No one hired us. And he says to them, you also go into the vineyard. And then the same phrase, whatever is right, you will receive. So you can see here, this landowner continues throughout the day at various times to go and to seek out, to look and find those who he can bring in to work. And he is going to reward them in a fair fashion if they'll just go and work for him. And so it reminds us of the nature of life. Life is often that way. Now, you can have people who were brought up in the church. The only memories they have are of serving the Lord, going to church, living the life that God has called us to live. You know, and some of them may always be faithful. Some may fall away from the faith. There are others in life who don't hear the gospel, don't hear the truth of the gospel, don't hear about the church that Christ established. They don't know. But somewhere down the road in life, they hear. And they respond. And they use the remainder of their life to serve the Lord. People serve the Lord with either true and full hearts and dedicated minds and the intent to do all that the Lord has given them. And others don't. Some have an early start. Some have a late start. That's the nature of life. But consider now the wages of the landowner, which we find in verses 8 through 10. So now the day has come to an end. That is the work day. Verse 8, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, now here's the command about giving payment. Call the laborers and give them their wages. But then he says, here's how I want you to do this. Start with those who were last hired and then go all the way, finish up with those who were hired at the very beginning, the very first hirees. Do that. And so they then begin this process of making the payment. In verse 9, when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Now, if you're thinking about this, if you're hearing this parable for the very first time, this is probably surprising. You know, because everybody who's listening up to this point is probably thinking in their mind, well, you know, the one guy, you know, if those who started at 6 a.m. are getting a denarius, well, then everybody who comes after that is just going to get a fraction of that amount according to how long he's been working. That's how it's going to be, right? Well, then, that's not how it turns out. The very first one they start with is the one who's worked for an hour. That's it, an hour. And he gets a denarius. So now everybody recalibrates their thoughts about this. Okay, well, so now, oh, they receive a denarius. That means now the guy that starts at 6 a.m., he's going to get a whole bunch more. We don't know exactly how much, but he's definitely going to get more than, you know, these other guys. Because the last guy received a denarius, a full day's wage. But when the first came, verse 10, and they had reasoned just that way, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. So here you see the payment of the Lord, this landowner, was the same for every individual, no matter when they started at 6 a.m. or whether they started at the last hour, which was what? The 11th hour, which was about 5 p.m. And they all received the same. Now, from a human vantage point, we would understand their amazement at this. And yet, how had that day begun? And that brings us to what we want to look at in this final point, the complaint against the landowner. As soon as they realize, wait a minute, we receive a denarius as well, the ones who had been there from the very beginning of the day, what do? They begin to make complaint. Verse 11, and when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And so their assessment in their own mind is, we have worked the fullness of the day. Not only that, but our day has included all kinds of hardships that theirs have not, because they work such a brief time. And so their feeling in their heart is, this is not fair. How can this be fair? You're rewarding them the same as you have rewarded us. And we have labored all of this length of time, and the time that we have labored has been full of difficulty. This is not fair. And so then the landowner, in the next three verses, answers their complaint. What does he say? He answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Remember how the day began? We asked that question a moment ago. He gets up early in the morning to hire the laborers. He does what? Verse 2. He had agreed with the laborers for denarius a day, and he sent them into his vineyard. And that's what he reminds them of here. I let you know what the payment was. You agreed upon that amount, and you went off into the fields to do your work. He says, I've done you no wrong, and that's true. He had done absolutely no wrong. And what this parable shows is not that somehow God shortchanges anybody, because he does not. What it shows is the abundant generosity of God and his benevolence upon really all of us, because we all get more than we could possibly deserve when it comes to the reward that God has in store for his people. And here, in his response, he says, did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. So now, he reminds them of the fact that he has, in fact, given them exactly what he had promised. He had fulfilled his word to them. He had never made any type of statement concerning wages to the later ones, but out of the goodness of his nature, he gave to them an equal amount. And therefore, he says at the latter part, the second part of verse 14, I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. So the last guy who's hired, he says, I want to give him the same amount that I gave you. Is that bad? Is that wrong? No, that's generous. What if you were that person? You would be so grateful. You would be appreciative. It would make you so filled with thanksgiving that even though you had put in such a short amount of time, look at what you have received as a result of this. And thus, the Lord then gives a rebuke in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So he exposes the problem here and explains the truth of such a situation. The landowner has the full right to give the individuals that came in at a later time whatever he felt was right. And he most certainly did according to that desire. And he points out a very important lesson in regard to our own thought process. And that is, God's goodness should never cause us to get upset or angry that he has been so good to certain people. It reminds us of the response of Jonah when God showed abundant pardon and mercy to the Assyrian people in the capital city there of Nineveh. You know, Jonah came from a people that were the people of God. They were a people who no doubt kept the law of God more than the Assyrians, but they were not without fault. They were those who had sinned and fallen short many times, and God had pardoned them many times. And now here are these people who have sinned, and perhaps their sin was greater, and yet if God pardons them, he pardons them. And the goodness of God is something we should rejoice in and be glad for, whoever the recipient is of that goodness. And that's a point that is made here, most certainly as well, to these individuals. And this is a statement to remember. Be careful, lest our own eye be evil, because God is good. We should be happy when those who are in deep sin repent and come out of it and begin to then serve the Lord. There are many people who this very hour are in the depths of sin. They might be in prisons. They might be in brothels. They might be committing all kinds of horrible acts. But what if somebody comes to them and in the name of the Lord hires them, so to speak, calls them to repentance and to live the life, and they with fervor and zeal begin to serve the Lord faithfully the remainder of their days, though the years of their life past already have been wasted and they were idle spiritually. And the Lord in the end grants them also eternal life and whatever great blessings are in store, and they are received the same as those who may have been laboring for the Lord all of their... That's a good thing. And the Lord says, don't let your eye be evil when I show goodness to those who have been called at the last hour. And so the Lord's conclusion then in verse 16, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, in the end, it's not about how much time did I put in. It's about our faithfulness to God. And that might be a long time of faithfulness, but that might be a short time of faithfulness. Are we faithful to God? Do we serve Him with all of our might? Do we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we faithful? Because the Lord is going to reward all. And there will be some that in the eyes of those who are looking might be among the first. But the Lord knows that the time that they spent laboring, and it could have been a lifetime of laboring, that they weren't really zealously serving the Lord. And they were apathetic. They were indifferent. They were lukewarm. And there might be those who at the last hour were called, but they gave their all. Think about the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He dies, he's in paradise. A last hour call, and yet he was saved. Jesus said he would be. He could see his heart, he could see his penitence. And that's what matters to the Lord. And we should rejoice in that goodness of God. And we should do all that we can, because God uses us, in fact, to call others and to summon them to the work that we're to be doing in the service of the Lord, so that we all might be recipients of the blessings that God has given. Because God is good, and God is going to give us in the end what is right. You know, we cannot even begin to imagine what God has in store. First of all, it has not been revealed. We know that heaven is a place of eternal life. We do know that we're going to have immortal bodies of a nature that is far superior to what we have now. And we know that we have a room in God's house waiting for us. But we don't know all the glory of the reward. But it will be, and it's so understated here, it'll be given to us just what is right. And we can be thankful that a good God loves us so much. And in fact, what He has in store for us will be beyond, far beyond what we deserve. But then again, that's the nature of our God. And how wonderful it will be to see more and more souls added to the kingdom and become a part of this church that the Lord has put upon this world, into which people must enter so that they can begin this work and look forward to a wonderful reward. We have an opportunity coming up to invite people to come in to hear and to learn about Christ and His church. Our gospel meeting is a couple weeks away. Let's make preparation. Let's invite people to come, because the Lord is always looking for workers. And these can be among those who inherit eternal life. Tonight, if you're not yet a child of God, remember that the Lord's call is to you as well, and that He can bring you into a state of joy and happiness, a state of being saved. And in the end, we will all be able to, together, inherit eternal life. But the path that God has given us to that end begins with faith in Jesus Christ, turning from sin and repentance, confessing our faith, and then being immersed in water. Our baptism is for the purpose of bringing us into God's family, and it is where we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. And upon contacting that blood, sins are washed away, a new life is begun, and a new work is taken on. The work that we've talked about tonight is a work that will be, in the end, greatly rewarded. And if you have begun that work, but maybe have fallen astray, you have wandered from the fold, or perhaps there are things you are going through in life that are great struggles and hardships, your Christian family here is more than happy to help you, pray for you, whatever your needs might be. If you need to respond to His invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.